Hallelujah, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that? You can be seated. How many of you ever use GPS when you're going somewhere? Raise your hand if you ever use it, ever used it. Raise your hand if you never have used GPS. All right, most of you are going to get this. Ever been in a car where GPS was used? No? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about GPS. GPS means Global Positioning System. Is that right, Brother Hank? I was going to ask you before church. I think I got that right. It uses satellites, and it's remarkable technology. It really is. I love it because I am very directionally challenged. And it talks to you. Right now on our phones, on most of your smartphones anyway, I could say to Siri, I could just talk to her and say, "Hey, Siri, I need directions." And she would say,
"Where would you like to go?"
Is that cool? I don't know if Siri's ever spoke from the pulpit before, but hopefully she was anointed there. My grandpa, that would blow his mind. And I could say, "I want to go home." She knows where I live. And she would say, "Well, you're 31 minutes. Have I told you it's about a 30-minute drive for me now?" Would you like to go home? And I would say yes. And she would say something to the effect of, the old GPS systems, they weren't as smart as today's, but a few years ago they would say calculating. And they would be figuring out the fastest route anymore, just like that. They can tell you two or three different routes to take, and they'll tell you this one will get you there the fastest. This one will be 2 minutes longer. And you could start driving. She would tell you, what she would say would be, turn left on 46, or whatever this, what they call Temperance. And turn left on Temperance. Now, remain on Temperance. She would say it in her Siri voice. She would say, remain on this road for 5 miles. You will turn right and merge onto, what is it, 37, 69, whatever that crazy mess is up there. And you're going to remain on this for so many miles. Now, that's when you're doing everything right, see. But Siri, or the GPS system, is smart enough to know when I'm driving, I hear certain commands probably a lot more than some other people do. I hear these commands regularly. I hear things like, proceed to, anybody know? Proceed to the route. Because I've gotten off of the prescribed route. So the first command she gives is proceed to the... So if you're driving down the interstate and you decide to pull off and get gas and you forgot that you've got the GPS on, you'll hear a voice say, proceed to the route. She's telling you, you are getting off track. You are not on the right path. And it will drive you crazy if you leave that on while you get gas, because all the while you're exiting off the interstate, she's saying, proceed to the route, proceed to the route. Implied is, you idiot. And then when you pull off to the gas station, she's still going to tell you, proceed. It's like she's saying, are you not listening to me? Proceed to the route. So you have to actually physically shut her off while you get gas, while you do whatever you're going to do. Then you can turn it back on and she will say, now proceed to the route. That is if you just get off the route a little bit, see. Now, if you go down the road the wrong way very far, you might hear, and here's another command that I've heard more than the rest of you probably. Do a U-turn. As soon as possible, do a U-turn. As soon as it's legal, she says, do a U-turn. I've heard that often too. My wife has been subjected to that because she rides with me, and Siri will tell us, do a U-turn. And then there's another command that that I hear maybe more than some of the rest of you, when she says, she will give you, if you go far enough off of the route that she prescribed, she will actually give you an alternate route. So if you go 5 miles out of the way, she's not going to tell you. Not always. She'll stop saying do a U-turn, because you can go a certain direction so far, so long, that it's shorter for you to turn left and go up the road, turn left again, and get back on the route than it is to turn around and do a U-turn. Now, I've never done this yet, but I wonder what she says if you actually go the complete opposite direction than you're supposed to be going. I guess you turn. I don't know. I'm not that bad, Brother Bunch, but I may find out one of these days. I like that. I like GPS. I like technology. I like being able to just say, hey, I need directions. And she says, where do you want to go? And I'll tell her, and I can just think about 100 other things while my GPS guides me on the route, tells me how to get there. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about course correction. Now, I'm just going to talk to you for a little while. I may not preach, but I'm going to at least talk and deliver my heart, what the Lord has laid on my heart for this service tonight. In your Bibles, in the book of Psalms, you don't have to stand. I'm going to read a few different scriptures, but there's a beautiful psalm in chapter 51 that was written by David, actually written by King David. He was king by this time. And it's really, although it's written as a song, it's really a prayer. In fact, more specifically, it's a prayer of repentance. David has sinned. He's failed God miserably, I might add. He has been confronted by a preacher by the name of Nathan, who has told David, David, you are living right now in sin, and you need to repent, or God is going to remove you from your position. You need to repent. A man who had no real legal authority to stand before the king and point his finger in the king's face and demand repentance. He stood there in the anointing, because God's anointing supersedes man's royalty, see. And so Nathan went under the anointing of God and told David, you need to repent. And David could have had Nathan killed on the spot. It was all up to David at this moment, because Nathan has said, buddy, you better proceed back to the root. You better do a U-turn and get back on course. Because if you don't, see, this is what we've got to understand. We live in a time where preachers, by and large, are afraid to say things like, if you don't. We don't like to talk about the contingencies if you don't. But our Bible gives us these commands and tells us, because God doesn't pull any punches when it comes to judgment. God's word says those who do not serve him will go to a place called hell. Nathan said, if you don't, you're going to be lost. If you don't, you're going to be destroyed. If you don't, God will take the kingdom away from you. You better repent, David, or you will face the judgment of God. And we don't have enough preachers today that will tell people when they're preaching, if you don't obey the word of God, if you don't follow the Spirit of God, if you don't, there will be judgment. David says, after Nathan has preached to him judgment, David begins to pray. David, rather than say, have him killed, thankfully, David repents. He repents. My wife and I were having a good conversation on our 30-minute drive to church tonight. And this is new territory for us. We've never talked on our way to church, because we were 30 seconds away. I took my truck, she took her car, Abigail took her car, and now we're planning our trips to church. So we rode together tonight. It was kind of neat. And so we were having this little conversation about our lives and some things that the Lord has done for us in our lives, and not always pleasant things. You know, Brother Hackler did a great job of preaching this morning the scripture where it says that the Lord does not add sorrow. But he was careful to point out to us that there's times where God allows things into our life that will bring sorrow. Because there are times in our life where if we did not meet with discomfort and pain, we would not change. If somebody wasn't saying, hey, you need to proceed to the root. If somebody didn't get on our nerves a little bit, if somebody didn't read our mail, if somebody didn't kind of get on our toes a little bit, then we would just proceed right down the same road, going the same wrong direction, being led by a deceitful heart, going and taking that way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If God did not allow some discomfort into our lives, then we would never correct course, you see. And we could very well end up lost and without God and facing the judgment of God. And my wife and I were talking about how, I said, you know, I think what it is, I think one of the most critical elements of somebody seeing the will of God fulfilled, I don't remember exactly the way that I worded it, but being successful with their walk with the Lord, one of the most critical elements is if they have a teachable spirit. It's not necessarily if they're doing good or doing bad at the moment, but if they were to have a teachable spirit, if they would allow the Lord or a preacher or a mom or a dad or a youth pastor or a minister or somebody that God would bring into their life a voice of reason, a voice of direction, if they would avail themselves of that and say, you know what, I don't know everything, so speak into my life. A teachable spirit, that person, although they may be very wrong today, they can be very blessed tomorrow because they allowed instruction, counsel, direction into their life. And my wife said, what do you think it is about some people who will not receive that? She said, do you think it's pride? And I said, I think that's exactly what it is. I think you hit it right on the head. Why would someone completely reject the word of God or the direction of God or a voice of reason into their life? Somebody who has their best interest at heart, why would someone reject that? And it has to boil down to that sin that kind of just, it exacerbates all other sins, and it's that sin of pride that says, I know what I want, and I want what I want, and I'm going to do what I want. And pride, make no mistake about it, pride and the spirit of rebellion, they go in tandem. It's a two-horse plow, really is what it is. Pride and rebellion. Rebellion and pride. Pride says, you won't tell me, and rebellion says, I'll do what I want. Pride says, because really, I said, if you think about it, to allow someone to speak something, I mean, Sister Linda, let's be honest about it. If I'm going to tell you something directional or in counsel, sometimes it's something you don't really want to hear. Because you've already got your, this is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. And so when the word of God comes and says, because David, see, Can I talk to you about David? Yes. Here's where David was. David was the king, and David was, one day he was on his rooftop, and that's not as strange as it sounds. In Bible days, rooftops were almost like in our culture we would think of as a deck or a patio. This is another living area. People were often out on their rooftops. David was on his rooftop as the king. Most all the healthy men are off to war, and so a lot of the wives are home without their husbands. David's up on the rooftop one day, and he's looking around at all these. He can see clearly all these other buildings, and he sees his neighbor's wife, and she's bathing. Now, I'm going to tell you that I believe that David was not doing anything sinful by being on his rooftop. He could have been on his rooftop with pure motives. But the moment his eyes fell on Bathsheba, bathing, there's a little thing in every one of us that's called a conscience. And that little conscience sounds a lot like Siri sometimes. David, you need to proceed back to the root. It'll speak to us if we'll hear it. Proceed to the root. And David heard that voice. David felt that check, but David ignored it. Now the Bible doesn't tell us whether this was the 10th time, the 20th time, or the first time that David might have lusted. Whatever. He lusted. There's his first sin was lust. And rather than correct course, he proceeded on the wrong route, in the wrong direction, and decided to act upon the lust. The lust became a summons, and the summons adultery, and adultery. See, all along the way, do a U-turn, proceed to the route. You're off track, David. Adultery turns into an illegitimate pregnancy that David has trouble covering up because he can't pin it on the husband, because you see where we're going here? The husband's off to war. And so now it turns into a conspiracy, a cover-up. Somehow he's got to cover this up. He calls the husband home from battle so that hopefully the husband will spend some time with his wife and he can blame it on the... This is in the Bible, folks, by the way. He can blame it on the husband, but the husband says, I won't go in and be with my wife and enjoy the comforts of home while my comrades are out at war. And he sat right on his doorstep where everybody could see that he was standing with his brethren. And everybody knew he had not gone in to be with his wife. So that plan was foiled. And so David just decides that he'll send this man to the front lines. He sends, in fact, he puts in his own hand his own death warrant and sends him to the front lines where he knows he'll die and die quickly. And for all intents and purposes, it was murder. It was recognized as God by murder. It was recognized by Nathan as murder. Because when you've got the authority to have someone's life in your hands and you extinguish that life, it's counted as murder. Innocent blood was shed. An innocent life was lost. You say, well, David's hopeless now. In our eyes, he may be. In fact, I know that he probably would never preach in a pulpit, not in our organization, not after that. He might preach, but he wouldn't be recognized by some people. Because in our minds, we think too far. That's the way we think, too far. We think surely that voice saying, correct course, has ceased and he's now lost. But aren't you glad for mercies that are made new every day? You ought to be thankful for that, because you say, Brother Hawkins, I've never murdered anybody and I've never committed adultery and I've never, well, that's okay, but you've done some other things. Sin is sin. And sin, no matter what kind of hyphenated definition you attach to the sin, sin is sin. And all sin will separate you from God. And all sin requires judgment. And all the payment for all sin is death. And so whether you lie or steal or lust or commit murder, or you say, Brother Hawkins, you're cheapening some of those terrible atrocities and you're trying to lighten how egregious those sins are. No, I'm not at all. I understand that some actions are more egregious than other actions. I'm simply telling you, it takes the same blood to cover any sin, no matter how great or how small. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. And every single one of us are reliant upon a merciful God who will renew His mercies every single day. And for that we ought to be thankful. For that we ought to thank God that every day He says, what have you done? Are you repentant? Are you asking for forgiveness? And He extends His mercy toward us. I don't want to insult you, but I will tell you, this building would be empty if that were not true. We would have nobody in a pulpit. We could certainly have nobody on a platform. None of us would be worthy in our definition of the word. But thank God for His mercies. And so David's not gone. Now by our standards he may be gone. But by God's standards, He just sends another voice to David. And that's where Nathan comes into David's life. And Nathan's clever about it. I believe it was the Lord. I think it was a God thing. David was a shepherd as a young man. Had a shepherd's heart. And so God would have Nathan use the story of two families. One very wealthy and who had lots of sheep. And one very poor who had one lamb. And the family and the children considered the lamb part of the family. A pet it was. It was part of the family. And the wealthy family had guests coming over. And so rather than slay their own lamb, put it on the table, they took the poor family's lamb. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, the story. But slew that one, that poor family, slew that little lamb that had a name, you know. Killed it, put it on his table. And Nathan said, what should happen to this man? David was outraged. Send him to me. Bring him to me. He'll face judgment. And the famous words of Nathan, David, thou art the man. David, you got to do a U-turn. You've got to go back to the root. You've got to come back to the Lord. And because David did finally have a teachable, receptive spirit, he would write this beautiful psalm. Pride will say, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. You better, I've seen both spirits. I have, you can imagine, as a preacher for 20 years now, 30 years now. Wow, that doesn't sound right, but it is. I've seen both spirits. I've seen the spirits who the Word of God, I'm not talking about me, my words, but the Word of God comes across the desk. I'll be honest with you, there's times where I know whose toes are getting stepped on. There's times I don't. And you can see spirits of humility who say, oh, thank God for that Word. I'm going to pray. And you can almost see the pride on some people's hearts. They puff up. I had somebody call me one time and said, you better stop preaching to me. This was years ago, years and years ago. Nobody here. They literally told me, you better stop preaching to me. Okay, I'll tell you. It was my wife. But anyway, she is here. No, she wouldn't call me. It was not my wife. But there was just an indignant spirit of pride. And they thought when you are in sin, you think every message is to you. You think the pastor's been following you around all week long. Some of you tonight think I'm talking to you. Well, I am. And you, and you, and you, and you. But folks, I don't have time to follow you around. I don't have any private eyes hired following anybody around. But the Lord knows. God knows where we are. And when the Word of God comes across, and it kind of, I've heard people say, well, that hit me right between the eyes, or that stepped on my toes, or that beat me up, or that roughed me up a little bit. That's not God trying to bully you back into subjection. That's God lovingly saying, you have strayed off course, and it's a course that the longer you go. Let me tell you a little bit about if you get off course, see. Thankfully, Siri, as soon as you get off course, says, proceed to the root, or do a U-turn, or you better turn left up here. She doesn't wait till you've gone 500 miles the wrong direction. Because the longer, the farther you go in the wrong direction, the longer the correction takes. You don't just turn left and you're back on track in 30 minutes when you've gone 500 miles off course. Now, don't give yourselves away, but how many of you have known somebody in your life, some of you folks that are 40 and older are going to relate to this, that you really wanted to grab by the shoulders and shake them and say, if you will listen to me, I can save you a lot of headaches and heartaches. Some of you have done that. You have actually done that, haven't you? You're getting ready to do something very, very stupid. If you'll listen to me, I can save you. How do you know that? Because some of you have already been down that road. Some people will humble themselves and say, oh, thank you, Grandma. Oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Pastor. I needed that. And some people are going to have to learn by hard knocks. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that you can't get there through hard knocks. I'm just saying it's a hard way to get there. Hard way to get there. So David hears the word of God. You are that man. And I'll let you read Psalm 51 on your own, but there's some very special words in there that I want to point out to you. Around verse 5 when David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But be careful there. He's not blaming his mama. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now watch these words, because these are words of correction. Purge. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was a plant. It was used ceremoniously to sprinkle, and it was a purging ceremony. And David is saying, purge me. Now, the word purge means there's something in there that needs to be purged out. Something's got in my mind. It's got in my spirit. It's got in my heart, and it's caused this attitude in me, Lord, that I don't want, and I don't want to live with this attitude. I don't want to live with this outlook. I don't want to be grumpy all the time. I don't want to be talking about people all the time. I don't want to have to worry about carrying a grudge around the rest of my life. So God, that's in me, I would ask you to purge it out of me. Now let me help you here. If you'll listen to me, I'll help you. You really, if purge is not a word in your prayer vocabulary, you really should introduce it. You ought to write it down and put it in your prayer journal, because it really needs to be a routine word. Because what happens is this world and all the filth of this world, it splashes up on the sides of our ships, and it starts splashing over. Every once in a while, it gets into our minds. It gets into our spirit. Every once in a while, we'll just allow a little crack in our door, in our window. And what did the Lord say to Cain? He said, sin lieth at the door. Cain, if you do right, you do well, you'd be blessed, you'd be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door. What does that mean? It's just waiting for you to just leave a little crack. Just open the door a little bit, and sin, you don't have to invite it in. It will pounce in. It will slither in. It lieth at the door. Now, what do? When it gets into our spirits? I heard a great pastor friend of mine. He is a fine pastor. Pastors a great growing church, and has pastored for many years. And he told me, he said, Brother Hawkins, I had a family in my church, and I share this with you because he shared it from a pulpit. I heard him preach about it. I've had a family in my church They caused me all kinds of trouble. They attacked my family. And he said, the Lord showed me that those I was allowing those people to get into my spirit. He said, it was getting into my preaching. It was getting into my words. It was the way I would act. And he said, the Lord told me, you're letting them get in your spirit. And so he said, Lord, what do I do? He said, you got to pray them out of your spirit. And he said, Lord, how often and how many times? He said, as often as it takes. Purge it out. Folks, we can't talk about other people in the church and be right with God. You got to ask God, Lord, purge me. And I'll be clean. Go ahead, verse 8. Watch these words. Everybody say purge. And make me. We need the Lord to make us to hear. What he's saying is, God, clean out my ears. And make me hear joy and gladness. Because all I can hear right now is sorrow. Dejection. Depression. Go ahead, verse 9. Go ahead to verse 10. I like this. Create in me. Would you say that with me? Create in me. Say it again. Create in me. If that's not a regular phrase in your prayer vocabulary, introduce it. What David is acknowledging here, Brother Worthen, is that there are some things, for whatever reason, he did not acquire. He didn't get it from mom and dad. Listen, this whole stuff of laying on a couch in somebody's office and blaming mom and dad for all our troubles, I understand there might be a little bit of a place for that in treatment centers, but we've really, really exhausted it to the ridiculous. There are people getting paid hundreds of dollars an hour for somebody to sit and blame mom and dad. Listen, I know not all of us are handled properly. Some of us are quite frankly mishandled by people who should have been more careful with our upbringing and our feelings and our emotions and our emotional well-being. I understand all of that, but at some point you got to understand, you know what? I'm a grown-up now. I can't blame mom and dad. And so if there are some skills that I'm lacking right now as an adult, then I got to stop blaming mom and dad, and I need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, there's some things that I didn't get that I need. So God, would you go ahead and create them in me? God, things that I'm lacking that I need, create them. If I don't have it, I'm not going to blame everybody. I'm going to ask the Lord for it. God, I wish my mom and dad had taught me patience a little bit more, but I don't have it, Lord. Create. Now be ready when you ask for that, but we do need patience. God created me some patience, Lord. God, I wish I could have a more loving spirit. I grew up in a house full of hate and people fighting all the time, and nobody ever praised anybody. Nobody ever, I'm not talking about my upbringing, but there are people like this, and Lord, so they're just sharp with their tongue and critical with their tongue and always, and that's not a good way to live. That's not God's will for you to act that way towards others. So you say, well, Brother Hawkins, it's just not in me. That's okay. That's not an excuse, though. Create in me a loving spirit. Lord, David says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Because there's some things that I do not have. I've never had them. I need them. So I need you to create them in me. And then he uses the word renew. There's another word for your prayer vocabulary. Renew. There's some things I started out with. There's some things that I used to have, but they've just kind of worn out. They've worn down. The battery has worn out on me, Lord. I need you to renew a right spirit, because it's been a while since I've had a right spirit. I need you to renew that in me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Verse 14, deliver me, Lord. What's David saying? David's saying, God, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not acting the way I need to act. I'm not thinking the way I need to think. My life has gotten off course. I need you to correct me. I need you to help me. I need you to fix me. I need you to talk to me. I need you to forgive me. Now listen, that we skipped over some passages. The repentance is there. Lord, I've failed. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, forgive me. He says, even of my secret faults, my things I'm not even aware of that I need forgiveness for. God help me discover it all. It's there. It's in that prayer. But I wanted to point you to these things of correcting course. Purge me, create in me, restore in me, renew in me. How we doing? You with me still? Young people, you with me over here? Let me read just a little bit for you here, and I'll be done. First, let me tell you a little story. I was 25. My wife is 24. We were the assistant pastors to Brother Axum, and I was not a good husband when we first got married. I lacked some things. And I wasn't a terrible husband. I don't think my wife would tell you I was a terrible husband, but I needed to grow up. I needed to mature. I needed to learn how to treat my wife, talk to my wife, respect my wife more. That was there. We both needed to grow up. She would acknowledge that as well for herself. There was that. And then there was in me, you know how some people have very low self-esteem? You ever met anybody like that? That wasn't me. I had people in my life who had, see, there's such a thing as what we really want is a healthy self-esteem. Because some people say, well, you need to have a higher self-esteem. That's not necessarily true either. What we need is a healthy self-esteem that is biblically based, that says, I'm worth it because God is my Father, not because I'm anything special. But I had a lot of people in my life that would tell me how special I was and how special our family was. And you heard Brother Hackler this morning, Brother Aaron Hackler, refer to my uncle Keith Hunt. Well, there's a lot of talent on that side of the family, a lot of singing talent, songwriting talent. And so I grew up thinking we were like, I don't know, man, you know, Elvis Presley level in the church. We weren't. But in my young mind, you parents need to be careful the kind of atmosphere you create for your children, see? I'm not blaming this on my mom and dad. I really am not. I'm not saying it's their fault. They really didn't contribute a lot to it. But I was exposed in certain circles to think this way, that I knew more about music, I knew more about singing, I knew more about, well, name it. And I was really an ignorant young man. But I didn't know how ignorant I was because I didn't have anybody that was speaking. Now, don't get me wrong. I had a great upbringing. But there were some things that I needed. I remember my mom one time. I was probably 12, 13 years old. And I went to the Christian school where a lot of you young people go now. And we had a special service one night up in the tabernacle. We had a special service. And we were honoring Sister Elbrader, our principal. And my mom had bought me. Now, we did not grow up wealthy. My mom and dad stretched every dime they made. But my mom and dad had bought me a new shirt. Remember the shiny shirts? Aren't you glad those are out of style? They were in style. And I got this. I can still see the shirt. It was brown and it was loud. It had all these designs on it and it was shiny. And I wore it that night for the first time. And Brother Barrow, I thought I was something. And so we were singing a song. The service was to honor Sister Elbrader. And so somebody had wrote this song that in my 12 or 13-year-old mind, I just thought was corny, goofy. Because remember that song we used to sing, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I think we sang it on Father's Day. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Well, we changed the words. Somebody had changed the words to Brother and Sister Elbrader. We appreciate you. And we were singing it to them to show our appreciation. But I just thought I was too cool for school. And I was too cool for that song. And I mean, I stood up there at 12 or 13 years old with this haughty look, and I wasn't going to sing that song. You young people, listen to me for a minute. I wasn't going to sing that song, so I stood up there with this look on my face like, look at my shirt. I remember the conversation after that service with my mom. Very wisely, my wife was sharing a similar incident with me on the way to church tonight about a time that her dad spoke into her life about something that he witnessed with her. And my mom said, you know, we want to buy you clothes. We want to buy you nice things. We can't afford to do that very often. But the way you looked up there tonight, and man, it started sinking in. And I was embarrassed. She said, you thought you looked like you were prideful and arrogant. And I remember I accepted that. I received that. And I was embarrassed by that. And she really saved me from a lot worse in my future. Now, I needed more of that. And the Lord knew I needed more of that. And I got more of that later in life. That was me. I needed work on pride. I needed work on arrogance. I needed work on knowing when to just, I know you won't believe this, but when to just keep my mouth shut, you know, not to confront, not to argue, not to always have to prove my point, whether I was right or not. And when we were 25, I was assistant pastor, and Brother Axum was my pastor and my wife's grandfather. And there were some things that happened. Brother Axum was always very careful. He handled us very carefully, maybe a little too carefully sometimes, I think. Maybe he could have been a little more direct. But he erred on the side of being gentle. And that old spirit that my mom confronted that night started rising up in me. And there was pride raising up in me. And I never talked about Brother Axum to people, but I just started getting this prideful spirit about, well, if I was pastor, I'd do this. If I was the pastor, now let me tell you a little something. When you make statements like that, you're clueless. You don't have a clue what you would do if you were the pastor. And because I wasn't thinking in terms of a shepherd caring for souls. I was thinking in other terms. I was ignorant. I'm not saying that anybody 25 or younger is ignorant, but you'd still have a lot to learn about life and about things. And I didn't understand that. And I started getting this little prideful spirit in me. And that was there. My wife and I, we needed to be a little bonded, a little closer. That was there. And a few other things in me. And at 25 years old, I had worked. I was my parents, one thing they instilled in me was a work ethic. I've always, from the time I was, when I was 15, I detasseled corn. Anybody ever detassel corn? And I decided I didn't want to do that for a living. 16, I got a job at a restaurant, and I've been working ever since in some way or another. And at 25, I was working for a contract food company. I was managing cafeterias and factories in Bloomington, and it was a good job. It paid decent, and the schedule was good, and it was conducive with the church. It was Monday through Friday. Weekends off, holidays off, those kind of things you don't find very often in food service management. It was a good job, as far as I was thinking. And things were pretty comfortable. And so here I am at 25. I got a pretty decent job, good schedule. I'm the assistant pastor. I think I know a little bit more than the pastor. And I'm a husband that really needs to learn how to be a little bit better husband. And I lost my job. like that. Contract food is just that. You've got a job as long as they have a contract with that factory. And we lost the contract, and I thought I had months yet to work, and they decided they weren't going to pay a manager to manage an account that they've already lost the contract on. So they just came in one day and made up an excuse, and I was fired. I came home. I remember the day I went home to my wife. We were in a mess because we had decided we were going to buy a home, and we sold our little mobile home we were living in. We were living with my grandma. We were looking for a house when I came home early, and she said, "What are you doing here?" And pushed the fast forward button there for about 6 months. We were in a whirlwind. So a job opened up, and it was in Kokomo, Indiana. It was a similar job to the one I just lost. Had a friend there, and he said, "If you ever need a job, give me a call." So I gave him a call. This is, how far is Kokomo? 2.5 hours? 2.5, 3 hours? So we didn't think much about it. I went and told Brother Axum, "Hey, you know," because I already thought, you know, he don't appreciate me anyway. And told him we were leaving. You don't know till you're in somebody else's shoes what that feels like. And he was so kind and gracious. He said, "Brother Hawkins, I'm going to pray that the Lord send you back to this church." And I'm thinking, oh, the Lord's got something big for me, you know. He's going to take me off somewhere. We're going to be pastoring some big church. So he said, "I'm going to pray that the Lord sends you back." So I said, "Okay, so that's fine." So we moved. I uprooted my family with my wife, my two boys. I was 25. She was 24. We put everything we owned in a U-Haul truck and pulled out of Bloomington and went to Tipton, Indiana. Tipton's about 30 or 40 minutes drive from Kokomo. I don't know what caused us to move to Tipton other than we went up looking for a place to live, and it just kind of spoke to us a little bit. We'd like a little farm town, a little small town, be a nice place for Tyler to start school. He was getting ready to start kindergarten. And so we settled there. And folks, I'll tell you that for 6 months, I wept my way to work 40 minutes, and I wept my way home 40 minutes because I was the most miserable man, as far as I was concerned, on the earth. To tell you that God put me on the potter's wheel would be an understatement. He worked on me. And I mean, I had 40-minute prayer sessions every morning. I had to be at work at some ungodly hour, Brother Worthen, like 5 in the morning or something. Can you imagine? And Brother Worthen's like, "Yeah, I do that standing on my head." But I'd get up. That meant I had to get up about 3:30, get ready. You know, some of y'all do that, but I'm not wired that way. So I'd pray on the way. I would cry. I mean, I was so miserable. I got to work there at this old, dingy factory where they built car parts. And I worked in this old, old, dingy cafeteria. And for the first time in my life, I dealt with the union. I'm not anti-union, but boy, when you're a manager, it's rough stuff sometimes. I never knew what it was like for just to be hated because you were a boss. But man, I just stepped into a role where you're the boss. We don't like you. And I dealt with that. I never dealt with that before. I had people above me that didn't like me being there for political reasons. I never dealt with politics on a job really before. So for 6 months, the only respite we had while we were living there in Tipton was we found a church about 30 minutes away in Frankfort, Indiana, where Brother and Sister Hackler pastored. And they pulled us in, and he made me his assistant. And I started learning some things while I was there. I realized that I want to be in Ellisville. And that's all I could talk about, wasn't it, Cindy? For 6 months, I could only talk about getting back home, getting back to Ellisville, getting back to Ellisville Pentecostal Church was what we were called then, and getting back to Brother Axum. Now, Brother Hackler was wonderful to us. I love him. He's a great pastor. I learned a lot of things under him for 6 months. And we had a great relationship, but he knew that there was something there, and he knew, like he said this morning, that my heart was here. And so Brother Axum was back here in Ellisville praying every day, Lord, whatever you got to do to that boy, you know, work on him. I'm sure he was probably saying, send him back better than he left. Get some of that junk out of his heart. He knew it was there. He heard it. He saw it. He dealt with it. So for 6 months, we dealt with that, just the Lord working me over. I mean, I came home, I tried to pull up in the driveway at home and wipe the tears so my wife didn't know I'd been bawling, but she could tell that I was just miserable. And I couldn't tell her exactly what it was. I just knew God was taking some things out of my heart. Now, I'm taking the long way around the barn to get there, but here's my point. In a storage room down the road here right now is where it's at. There's a little yellow piece of paper. It looks just like this. And it's got a list on it. I wrote the list when I lived in Tipton, Indiana, and was working in Kokomo, Indiana. I was crying every morning and every night. And that list is all the things that God showed me about me while I lived in Tipton, Indiana. And I told the Lord, Lord, if you let me get back home, I won't think that about Brother Axum anymore, because he's a lot wiser than I realized. And I won't say this kind of stuff anymore. And I won't complain about so-and-so anymore. Remember I said earlier about hard knocks? It's a hard way to learn. But I thank God sometimes he'll take us that route. Two of my most learning experiences, the most stretching experiences for me, have been a six-month stint in Tipton, Kokomo, Indiana. And about a 3 or 4, 5, 6 month stint after heart surgery almost 4 years ago now. And they were times where God, Brother Altop, stretched me to the point sometimes I thought I was going to snap. But I didn't come back to Ellisville the same young man that left Ellisville. My sister-in-law sitting there, and I think she can attest to you that I wasn't a very easy person to get along with sometimes. And we're both oldest children. Right? And she's a older sister to my, you know, my wife. And I'm sure there were some things there that she saw in me that she thought, oh, man, why don't that boy grow up? Why don't he straighten up? We had our words sometimes. You remember? You probably don't remember it very well, but I remember. I wonder sometimes what Hank was thinking. I look back on that. I think he's probably thinking, boy, I want to box your jaws, you know. Stop mouthing off to my wife. But I remember, you may not remember, Angie, but I remember one time you saying, you know, as we were at Pizza Pantry, it was after we had ate at Pizza Pantry, a bunch of people, she said, you know, you're doing a lot better. And I don't remember what you said, but you're doing a lot better about such and such. And she's not my pastor. She's not my wife. She's not my mom. She's just somebody that God put in my path to kind of, that meant something to me. It measured me. And it let me know I'd grown a little bit. Because if your wife's older sister can give you a compliment, that means something. If Brother Axum's granddaughter that I'm not married to can say something like that, she saw that in me. That meant something to me. Now here's what I'm saying. Let the Lord speak into your life. And there's times where God says, I need to correct some things in you. There's some things in you that need to be taken out. Let him take them out. Purge me, Lord. Purge me. Take that out of me, because I can never reach where you want me to reach if I'm dealing with this stuff in my heart. You'll never get there. There will be a lid on your life, on your ministry, on your marriage, on your growth. You will never go past that lid until God purges some of those things out of you. And whatever, however you need to show it to me, Lord, however you need to reveal it to me, Lord, that's a hard prayer to pray, but it needs prayed. Help me, God, to see me. I know I can tell everybody else what's wrong with them. That's easy. But what about me? I need to change. I need to work. I need to grow. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying tonight to think that I'm saying I've arrived. I still have Siri saying, God, better make a U-turn. You better get back to the root. You better do a left turn up here. Every single day, the Lord has to check me, correct me. But hopefully I've learned to listen to the voices. And I've got that list. I still have the list where I told the Lord, I won't do that anymore. And I won't do that anymore. And Lord, I sure do love Ellettsville. And it's never left my heart. It's still there. I don't have to read the list anymore. It's in my heart. It's just there. It's just there. And a man by the name of Jonah tried to run away from the Lord when God told him to go preach to the Ninevites. And God would allow him to go get on a boat and allow him. It's amazing to me. God did not prepare a big giant lizard to go swallow Jonah up on the land before he ever got on the boat. He allowed him to go on the boat. And once he got on the boat, Brother Robertson, he didn't allow some big giant bird to come swooping down and swallow Jonah up before he ever took shore or took sail, left shore. He allowed him to go out into the sea. But listen to me. All along the way, I assure you that when Jonah started walking to the docks, the Lord was saying, proceed to the root. If you'll learn to listen to that voice, it'll save you some heartaches out in the sea. But Jonah kept going. And God finally had prepared a great fish. You know the story. I wish I had time to read it. I'm so out of time. I've preached twice as long as I wanted to. But they get out into the sea, and this great storm comes. The Bible says, it stood out to me as I was reading it earlier today, that the mariners, they're the ones that work the ship all the time, were afraid. Now, if you're on an airplane and the passengers look nervous, that's one thing. I always look at the flight attendants. If they're flipping out, I'm speaking in tongues. My wife knows I will. If the mariners are afraid, be afraid. Something wrong. That was the kind of storm it was. Everybody was afraid except Jonah. Jonah's asleep because Jonah had shut his ear, turned his ear from better get back on course, better get back to the root, better do U-turn. But he'd turned that off so long, he didn't even hear it anymore. Now that's scary. When you can go your way, rebelling against God, doing your own thing, find you a little place on a ship that's rocking, about ready to be ripped apart by the storm, and just sleep. So everybody starts saying, we better pray. Everybody, whatever God you serve, you better pray to him. Better pray to your God. Better pray to your God. And they look, they hear this, what's that noise? That's my imitation of snoring. And they hear a snoring. Who? What's that noise? I think it's coming from over there. And they go track it down. And there's Jonah sleeping on the boat. So they wake him up and say, hey, we're having a prayer meeting. Wake up. Thank God for wake-up calls. I wish I had time to read the story. I'll just tell you the story. So they say, you need to pray. And they start questioning him. What God do you serve? Where are you from? What's going on? Start giving him the third degree. And he finally tells them, I serve Jehovah. He told me to go on a mission. I'm running from him. And this storm is here because of me. Now, I know a lot of people, you, Brother Barrow, as soon as they got the word me out, they'd be floating. This is because of you. But Jonah told them, throw me overboard and you'll be okay. Now, these mariners say, we're not going to throw you overboard. We're going to try everything we can. They start throwing. Now, I'm telling you this story for a reason. They start throwing overboard luggage, equipment, valuable things are lost. I want that to sink in. This business of, well, you know, I'm going to do it my way, and if that doesn't work out, no harm done. Wrong. other people suffer. Innocent people sometimes suffer great deals because they love you and they care about you. And you're snoring away and they wake you up and you're saying, I'm going to do my own thing. And well, just throw me overboard. What's the use anyway? I'm not going to go preach to a bunch of Ninevites that I can't stand. And they're saying, no. We love life. We're not going to kill somebody. We're going to try. And so they throw their own junk. Their own valuables overboard. And it turns into junk the minute it hits the water. It's just wasted. They row. All this anguish and anxiety. Think about this. This might be one of those moments. You ever had a time, maybe you had a car wreck or a doctor's visit or some dark moment, and it still haunts you. This was a life-changing event for these mariners. They probably woke up in the middle of the night sometimes thinking about Jonah. They had to literally finally throw a man overboard. Throw him in the sea. And we don't think about that very often. Well, Jonah got thrown overboard. He got thrown overboard by people who did not want to throw him to the sea. Can you imagine the post-traumatic stress they dealt with? Waking up in the middle of the night, seeing that big fish swallow the man. They didn't know what happened to Jonah after that. It was 3 days. They were on their merry way. You want to read another neat prayer? Go read the second chapter of the book of Jonah. Where after the Bible says the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, watch the prayer of a man. While I'm on the topic, let me hit on a little pet peeve of mine. Some of these storybooks that are written for our children, you know, I mentioned it when I went to visit the Ark Museum. One of the exhibits there pointed out how that a lot of the storybooks depicting the ark make it look like, you know, all these animals are poking out of the ark, and it almost depicts the ark as being this little bitty boat that couldn't really, you know, it's a neat fairy tale. That's kind of the implication there, but it couldn't hold all the animals in the world. That's not the way the boat was made. And they were talking about some artists' renditions of some of these Bible stories make it look like a fairy tale. And you've seen pictures probably of Jonah laying back on a hammock in this huge condominium of a fish. That's not the way it was. He was swallowed by a fish, went down the esophagus or whatever that fish had. God prepared it. Went down into the stomach, and there he was, stuck in a fish's belly for 3 days. All he could do was pray as those acids and enzymes tried to digest that man and that fish's stomach. All he could do was pray. In fact, I think he likened his experience to being in the belly of hell. It wasn't a neat little retreat in the belly of a fish. It was misery. It was pain. And for 3 days, this man, all he could do was pray. And repent. And God heard his prayer. And the Bible says that the Lord spake to the fish and it vomited out Jonah up on dry ground. Go home, get a chance, read chapter 3. You'll see a man make a 3-day journey in one day. Proceed to the root, Jonah. Listen to God's voice. God, if there's anything in me that shouldn't be there, I wish you'd cleanse it. Lord, if there's a spirit in me that shouldn't be, I wish you would purge it. God, if there's an attitude that's not like you, I wish you would cleanse it. Every one of our prayers should be, God, help me to grow. Help me to be more like you. Help me. God, there's things in me that shouldn't be there. But you take that out. I give it to you. Stand with me. If you don't mind, would you stand? Let me say this. Listen to me real carefully for just a moment. Young people especially, hear what I say here, but some of you young marrieds, hear what I say. Be very careful. Be very particular as to whose voice you allow to speak into your life. Let me help you. People who are always critical of other people, be careful. People who will criticize leadership in the church, be careful. People who are always finding fault with the pastor and the pastor's family and the youth pastor and the assistant pastors and the associate pastors and the Sunday school teachers and the church and the departments and all of that, you better be very careful how many syllables of those conversations you allow entry into your spirit. Hear me, it will get into your spirit. And you let somebody who's got an axe to grind, whether they're right or wrong, talk to you enough about the pastor, talk to you enough about the youth pastor, talk to you enough about the associate pastor. And I don't care how wonderful of a person you know they are. There's a mechanism in your brain. There's chemicals in your brain. There's little passages in your brain that those words get into. And you come to church the next time and you think, well, maybe they are no good. Be careful. Be careful. You need the right voices. And this is what I'm getting at. You need to purge some of those voices out of your ears. Don't give them access. Purge them out. Some of them are just outright lies. Okay, I'm going to help you. Sometimes people lie. Or they take a part truth and add to it, and it's just a fabricated lie. You don't need that junk. I need people speaking into my life. Brother Axe, when I came back from Tipton and I came back to Ellettsville, man, my ears. You know, when David said, Lord, make me to hear. My ears have been cleaned out, brother. Brother Gunnerman, I could hear things that man had been trying to tell me. You ever been there? Why didn't you tell me that before? I've been telling you for years. You just needed your ears cleaned out. You got to get the right voices speaking into your life. If you do, you'll grow. If you do, you'll get stronger. If you do, you'll get better. If you don't, you won't. Amen. I don't know how to close this message. I'll just close by saying maybe we should take a little time, talk to Jesus. Could we do that? Could we just talk to the Lord? Maybe you could ask him, Lord, open my ears. God, purge things out of me that shouldn't be there. Maybe if you just ask the Lord to examine you, maybe it might save you a 6-month trip to Tipton, Indiana. You never know. Proceed to the roots. God bless you. I love you. Let's take a little time and pray tonight, shall we?